This morning, our passage from the Bible is taken from Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 17 through 22. Acts 13, 17 through 22. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.
How blessed we are to be here this morning. God has given us so many good gifts this past week, just as he has all throughout our lives. And to be able to wake up this morning, for most of us, if not all of us, to have hot water available for a shower, food and drink, everything we need and much more. God is so good to us. And may we never forget that. May we never take for granted God is the giver of all good gifts. And that's one reason we come together today to praise him, to say thank you, because we truly depend on God. We may not realize it, but we do. We depend on God every day of our lives, and it's because of his grace and mercy that we are here today. So glad you're here with us today to worship with us. As has been said, we have many visitors among us, and I've met some this morning already. There are others I suspect I have not yet met. And I'd like to meet you before you get away. Others do as well, so please stick around, find me. I probably will be back here today. I move around so I can meet different people, but I'd like to meet you. So let's get acquainted. If we can help in any way, please let us know and we will do all that we can. You may know that for the last couple of years or so, different men of the congregation have been helping hold worship services at Watauga Square Apartments downtown. And this morning we have two of the ladies that have been very, very central to that effort, and that is Susan and Debbie. Well, raise your hand back there, Susan and Debbie. I want everybody to meet these two ladies. They're not only part of the Sunday worship downtown, they also are almost always the bulk of my Bible class, the main ones in my Bible class on Friday afternoon, and they are delightful people, and we're just so glad they are with us today to worship with us, so make sure you get to meet them. We also have some that we need to meet, and that is college students. We've got some who have been with us before that are back, and we've got some new ones today. If you are a college student at any level, undergrad, graduate, medical school, pharmacy school, would you stand for a moment so we can identify who you are? And all the rest of us, let's look around and take note of these. And if you haven't met them yet, be sure to meet them. And that way, we'll do all we can. We want to be your family while you're away from home, if you're away from home. So whatever we can do to help, please let us know, but good luck this semester. I can just say I'm glad I'm not in school anymore. And then there's another group I want to stand, and that is all the men who are wearing this tag right here that says, Count Me In, or if you were not offered one of those tags, I'm sorry if you weren't. We really tried to get to everybody. If you didn't get a tag, but you're going to be here Saturday, stand too. Everybody, all of you men that have those tags on, and if you plan to be here and you don't have a tag, excellent. And for those of you that are not standing, you guys, if you're not working, come. This is going to be great. We've never done this kind of thing here at Central before. We have 10 different speakers that are going to be presenting their lessons in rapid fashion. Going to have a lot of singing. I'm expecting 200-300 men at least. I've heard of church groups that are coming from Knoxville, from Sevierville, from North Carolina, South Carolina, Kentucky. It's going to be a great day. And so we want you to be here and catch the enthusiasm, because this is all about building us up as men of God and being the kind of leaders and servants that we need to be. So come out and join us. It's going to be great. It really is. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, really hope you'll come back and join us. We're going to come continue our series on Add to Your Faith, the series based on 2 Peter chapter 1. And tonight, the quality that we're going to be looking at is godliness. And I think all of us will agree that's something that we need in our lives. But what is it? And that's what we're going to be talking about, godliness. Now, let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn together in the Word of God, and let's learn things that will help us as we try to understand God's will better. Most of us probably don't realize all of the challenges that prisoners have to face. And I've only come to realize it in the last few years through a little bit that I've been doing among the prisons and jails of our area. But there are those who are incarcerated for long periods of time who never get a visit. They never get a visit. Their family, their friends from the past, it's like a shade has been pulled. A door has been closed and no more. They don't hear from them. They don't see them. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the feeling that must be to have nobody that you thought cared about you ever come to check on you, ever come to say, we miss you? There are those that say that we as humans are that way. That we, in essence, are trapped, imprisoned on this earth. And yes, there is a God, but He never comes to see us. He never comes into our lives in any way. It's an idea that we've heard in the past. It's commonly known as deism. There are other forms of this idea. But that raises a very good question. Is that really what we are? That we are abandoned children, in essence? That God put us on this earth and left us here to fend for ourselves and we don't have any contact with Him anymore. He doesn't really care about us anymore. Well, let's see what the Bible says, because the Bible does say a good bit about this idea, and that is, has God ever been involved in history? Does God want to be involved in history? Does God want to be involved in my history and yours? Let's look at it together in the Word of God. First, we're going to notice there have been those in the past that have tried to limit God. In their minds, God is limited, and therefore they say God can't be everywhere, God isn't everywhere, and there are times that people are abandoned. For example, you might see 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28, and turn to these passages with me. Follow along. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading them, but I want you to see for yourself. This is what the Word of God says. But here we're looking at a king, the king of Israel, a wicked king. And if I ask you, name a wicked king, you would probably say Ahab. And you would be right. He was one of the most wicked, not the most, probably. Manasseh probably holds that distinction. But Ahab was a wicked king, and yet on this occasion, God is standing up for His people. The Syrians have gone into battle with them, and the Israelites have overcome them. And now the Syrians say, well, we know what we did wrong. We fought them in the mountains. Their God cannot defend them if we fight in the valleys. And so that's what we're going to read in 1 Kings 20 and verse 28. This is God's response given through a prophet. A man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, they were saying, God is pretty powerful when he's up on the hills, but we'll fight him down in the valleys, and he won't be there. God will not be with his people in the valleys. And that's how many people of the past have thought about their gods. They are very territorial, and when you go across the state line, you've left Tennessee and gone into North Carolina, well, the God of Tennessee is no longer in power. That's how people have thought about their gods. And God said, I'm going to show that I am indeed in power no matter where it is. But you see, the thinking of the Syrians was, there is a place where their God will not be. He will not be powerful. He will not be able to defend them. In fact, sometimes the people of Israel themselves thought that. If you go to Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, you find Gideon, a man who would become a great hero of the faith, but at this point he's really not sure because the people of Israel are being very persecuted by their enemies. God has allowed the oppressors to come because Israel has not been faithful. And therefore, now they're having to hide from their enemies. It's like, you know, we could not go to our houses. We have to go and hide somewhere because the enemies are here. And so Gideon is being told, you're going to lead your people back into a better place. And here's what Gideon says in Judges 6, verse 13. Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, notice that, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And that's the way they thought. They thought there are times that God withdraws. God is not with his people, and therefore that leaves us in a very vulnerable spot. God doesn't care what happens to us. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, Samuel, the prophet of God, one of the great men of the Old Testament, made this declaration about God, and for the moment it will help us to see, well, they were mistaken in what they thought. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Samuel said, do you think that God is going to leave you alone? That God has gone off on vacation and now you don't have anybody to turn to? That's not right. The Lord will not forsake his people. He made you for himself. He loves you very much. He cares about you very much. And you see, that's the way people have thought in times past. And this idea that Samuel has just spoken is an idea that you find all throughout the Bible, that yes, God cares about his people. And to us, it seems like God is not here, but we're wrong. Because God is. Let's talk a little bit more about that idea we mentioned earlier. That is deism. Deism was something very strong and popular a couple hundred years ago in our nation. Some of our founding fathers were deists, it appears. And what is it? Well, let me give you a couple of definitions. First of all, dictionary.com says of deism, it is a belief in a God who created the world but has since remained indifferent to it. God created the world, but since his creation, he has been indifferent to it. Now, what does that mean? Can you imagine a parent that is indifferent to their child? I mean, that's a parent that is sitting there watching television or preoccupied with something else, and they don't care what the child is doing. I mean, if they're going to go in there and hurt themselves, what's that to me? And that's what they're saying about God. God created the world, But since then, he's been indifferent. Well, what do the deists say? There are some deists today, and we'll quantify that here in just a bit. But on deism.com, they actually have a website. Somebody has a website that purports to be a place for deists. It says deism is the recognition of a universal creative force greater than that demonstrated by mankind. In other words, they believe that there is a creator. They're not evolutionists. They're not atheists. Let me back up. They could be evolutionists. They could believe that God has guided evolution. And some of them apparently do believe that. But they say deism is the recognition of a universal creative force greater than that demonstrated by mankind, supported by personal observation of laws and designs in nature and the universe, perpetuated and validated by the innate ability of human reason, and now get this, coupled with the rejection of claims made by individuals and organized religions of having received special divine revelation. In other words, they're saying, you say that God has spoken to you, we don't believe you. You say the Bible is a word from God, we don't accept that. We believe that God, whoever he is, created this world and then just walked away. And now all we have is reason, and that's how we get along. God equipped us with reason, that's all we need. But that's the idea of deism. Now, you may be thinking, why are we talking about that? There's not anybody like that. Let me share a couple of surveys with you that might help change your mind. For example, Baylor University in the winter of 2005 and 6 conducted a survey asking people their views of God. It was a very simple survey, and they said, do you consider God to be authoritarian, benevolent, critical, or distant? 24% said, we believe God is distant. And that's essentially the idea of deism. Yeah, there is a God, but he's way out there, far removed from us, doesn't have anything to do with us. Another survey was conducted in 2008, this by the American Religious Identification Survey, and they found that 12% of the American population claim to be deist. Now, whether they actually are under that name, they say, that describes me. That is what I think. And then in addition, there are another 12% who claim to be atheist or agnostic, and they, by definition, are people that say, well, if there is a God, atheists would say there is not. But the agnostic would say, well, if there is a God, he doesn't care about us. There's no reason to believe that. And what I'm trying to say is there's a lot of people and maybe a growing number of people. In fact, that's what I see when I look into this. It is a growing number of people that say, well, yeah, okay, there may be a God, but he doesn't have anything to do with us. Now let's balance it by noticing another group of people that promote what they call providential history. Providential history. And that is people that say, well, look at these events that happened in world history, and doesn't it seem obvious to you that God stepped in at this moment and turned everything around? And they'll point to events like the defeat of the Spanish Armada. That was a key event in world history. And why was it that that big fleet of ships ran into storms that were just so amazingly powerful and destructive? And they'll say that was the hand of God. Why was it that on the day of D-Day, it looked like the Allies would not be able to launch that major objective on the shores of Normandy, and yet there was a break in the weather just long enough to allow them to do just that? Why did that happen? And the American Revolution, even George Washington, whom many say was a deist, later looked back and said of how it was that all these things happened. And I'm quoting now from George Washington. He said, we have abundant reasons to thank Providence. He's talking about God. We have abundant reasons to thank Providence for its many favorable interpositions in our behalf. It has at times been my only dependence, for all other resources seem to have failed us. And you could talk about their retreat from Long Island, New York, and how were they able to do that? How did they get away from the British when it looked like they were closed in and about to be taken? And there was, again, that break in the weather and that confluence of storms and fog and all that. How did that happen? And that's the idea of providential history. Now, it's one thing for us to say it was God that did this, but it's another thing for the Bible to say it. And so that's our question now. Does the Bible say anything about God stepping into history? Does the Bible say that God actually plays a part in history, has anything to do with us personally, or have we just imagined that? In fact, let me give you four different reasons. We're going to go through these very quickly. We could talk about any of them at much greater length. But let me just show you these ideas, and then you can study more for yourself. These are four different ways in which God has stepped into human history. And number one, we'll begin with what we were just talking about. God has in the past intervened in national affairs. God in the past has intervened in national affairs. And it's like what we just talked about. Was that Spanish Armada defeated because God said so? Well, we don't know that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But listen again to what we read earlier in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and here Paul is talking about things that happened in the past, and look at what he says God did. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Did you notice God's involvement in those key events in Israelite history? It was God that gave them the judges. It was God that gave them Samuel the prophet. It was God that gave them Saul the king. It was God that raised up David. Did that have an effect on Israelite history? Oh, of course it did. And God was involved. That's the claim of the Bible, of inspiration. And that's what we saw earlier, isn't it? We talked about that incident with the Syrian army and King Ahab and other incidents like that. It's all throughout the Bible. Now, of course, we want to know, does that still happen today? Does God step into affairs of nations today? Well, we only can speculate on that. But let me say, there is precedent for it. It would not be surprising for God to move, and when we ask Him, we have reason to believe He might. But let's move on to the second idea that I want to show you that shows that God has stepped into human history and does still step into human history, and that is the fact that God answers prayers. The fact that God answers prayers. Now, much of what we do when we pray to God is we make requests. We say, Lord, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to intervene in this illness. I'd like for you to do something about this stressful situation in my life. I'd like for you to do something about this problem in our nation. And what are we asking God to do? To step into our lives. And yet, if God doesn't do that, what's the point? Why are we praying if God doesn't do that? In James chapter 5, James, in a very powerful and clear way, says, do it. Keep on praying. And he tells us why. James chapter 5, look at verses 16 through 18. And this is just one of many, many passages in the Bible that urges God's people to pray. Here's what he says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives this example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He's talking about a famine of epic proportions. 3.5 years. Sometimes we talk about, boy, it's been a couple of weeks since we've had any rain. Couple of weeks? How about 3.5 years? And why did that happen? According to James, it happened because Elijah, who had a nature like ours, he was a lot like us. He prayed that it not rain. And then later, he prayed that it would rain, and it began raining. Is there a point to prayer? That's what the Bible says. Yes, there is a point. But why pray if we don't believe that God steps into our lives in any way, at any time? Number three, another evidence that God is in human history and continues to be is that God entered human flesh. God entered human flesh. That's an amazing statement. It's what we call the incarnation. In Luke chapter 1, we get a glimpse of it through the eyes of Mary. Luke chapter 1, this is this young lady, maybe still even a teenager. We're not sure, but most likely still a teenager. And this angel appears to her, Gabriel. And listen to this message that the angel has for Mary. In verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, none of that is all that unusual, except for the fact she's not married. She has never had intimate relationships with a man. But he says, you're going to have a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Now, in verse 32, it begins to get a little more different. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's different. The Jews knew the Most High, that refers to God. You're saying that I'm going to have the Son of God, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. An immortal Son? And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then go on down to verse 35. After Mary asked, "How can this be? I've never known a man. How can this possibly be that I would have a child?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." God entered human flesh. And you're going to tell me that God has nothing to do with people? The very reason for doing this was to reach out, to become Emmanuel, God with us. Later, Paul marveled over this in Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, where Paul says very simply, in the midst of a long tribute to Christ and his greatness, his divine being, he says in Colossians 1 and verse 19, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." There's never been a person like this. There have been holy people, yeah, people that are very godlike, they are very spiritual minded. There's never been anybody like this. The fullness of God, all the fullness of God dwelled in him. How much more could God intervene than by coming in human flesh? And then finally, number four, God has stepped into human history by establishing his kingdom here among us. God has established his kingdom here among us. Go to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 28. Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus had been doing amazing things. And you know what? Nobody could deny that what Jesus was doing was miraculous. They never tried that tactic because it was impossible. Everybody could see it was a miracle. So what do? You say, well, he's doing it not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. That's what they had just charged Jesus with. And now listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 28. "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons," and that had to be the conclusion, He said, your own sons are casting out demons. Are they doing it by the power of God? And they didn't want to go there. If it is by the power, the Spirit of God, that I cast out demons, then here's what it means. The kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? It is the realm in which a king has dominion. He reigns over that realm. And he's saying here, what does it mean that I'm doing these things that nobody else can do? It means God is among us. And the kingdom of God has come upon you. Similar statement is found in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 verses 20 and 21. And here again, Jesus is being confronted. He's being challenged. And they're saying, well, show us the kingdom. I mean, if you're the king, then show us the kingdom. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is on earth today. And if God is not part of us, if God is not breaking into our lives in a direct way, then what does that mean? It's all nonsense. But the fact that the kingdom of God is here, it means that God is interested. God cares. God wants to take charge of our lives because God knows we mess them up. And he wants to help us do better. We could talk about other manifestations of God's breaking into human history, but think about these. God has intervened in the past in national affairs. God does answer prayers. God has entered human flesh. And God's kingdom is here among us now. Loving parents want to be involved in their children's lives. Not all parents are loving, but loving parents want to be involved in their children's lives, and that doesn't end when the child grows up and they don't need the parent anymore. We still want to be involved in their life because we care about them. We're attached to them. They're part of us. But what about with God? As we have seen, there are those that say there is a God, but he doesn't want to be a part of us. Really? How will they know differently? How about if we, who are the children of God, begin talking more about our relationship with God? How about if on a daily basis we're telling people, you know, God has been so good to me. God has blessed me in this way. God has been there for me in the past in that way. How about if we, the children of God, begin talking more to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and show them we believe God is real in our lives? If we believe that, and I pray that we do, because Matthew 7 verse 11 has this amazing statement. We talk about loving human parents. Jesus takes it a step higher, a big step higher. And he says this in Matthew 7 and verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of your life, and he will if you'll let him. The invitation is, come to God through Jesus Christ. You may say, how can I? I've done all these bad things in the past. I've sinned. How can I come to God? God's provided a way. He said, you believe that Jesus is my son? Then put your faith in him fully and turn away from sin, repenting of it. Be willing to confess him to anybody and put on my son in the act of baptism. And in that act, you will be cleansed of every sin. It'll be like you never sinned at all. That'll make you a child of God. God will be in your life. But you got to continue to let God be in your life by following him, by being faithful to him in every way you possibly can. And if, like me, you're human and you mess up now and then, we pray for forgiveness. God wants to be a part of our lives. It's up to us to open the door and say, "Come in, Lord." Open that door as we stand and sing.